scriptures? How do we become like Christ? How do we change? What is the purpose of the church? And how do I serve Jesus in my city, in my vocation, in my neighborhood? Those are the four questions, the four quarters. And anyone who's interested is welcome to participate, unless we have too many people, in which case you have to wait till next year. But hopefully in the next 2 weeks, you can let Sid or me know if you're interested, and we'll form our groups and our times and move out from there. Thirdly, and this is an item of deep celebration, Tammy Thomas, who's sitting right there, she just said to me that this Friday she got a PET scan for her cancer, and she is cancer-free. We praise the Lord for that. I see that Tammy is sitting beside Nell, and this is just a beautiful story in our church of Nell, who's gone through cancer. She's cancer-free. Tammy's sitting beside her, and the two of you have been journeying through this together, and it's a beautiful act of community. It's a beautiful journey of suffering and seeing the goodness of God together. So, Nell, I want to thank you, too, for being such a companion and mentor. We're going to hear Psalm 27 read, and I invite Robert Livingston. Where are you, Robert? He's going to read. There you are. You can read it for us. The microphone's up here.
Test. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When their wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. War break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I asked from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe. And in his dwelling, he will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me. And answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me. God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. And wait for the Lord. Thank you.
There's a pastor named Kevin in California who, along with his wife, year after year, lead a Bible study out of their home. They've been doing this for a number of years, and Pastor Kevin said to his wife once, I feel like I've met every kind of person in these Bible studies. The religious know-it-all who knows their Bible, the avid skeptic who doubts everything, and everyone in between, different ages, different places of life, different works. And a few years after Kevin made that statement, they met a lady named Gloria. And they hadn't met a Gloria before. She shattered all of their paradigms. Gloria had grown up in a very difficult home. She had no problem speaking her mind and knew absolutely nothing about Christianity. And she just joined this home group that they led out of their home. Kevin talks about how every church has unwritten rules. And everyone who's in a Bible study knows that one of the unwritten rules about church is when a passage is read and you have no idea what it means, you nod like you do, right? Everyone's smiling knowing they've done this. One time, Gloria was in the Bible study, and Kevin was reading the Bible, and in the silence where no one knew what was being said, Gloria just blurted out, "What the does that mean?" Gloria announced 3 months into her newfound home group in this, Kevin and his wife's home, she announced that she had been diagnosed with fast-acting ovarian cancer. And on the heels of that announcement, she shared that she had come to believe in Jesus and that Jesus was going to bring her through this ovarian cancer. And the whole group was stunned and they surrounded her. And the next number of months were marked, as you can imagine, by hospital visits, by blood tests, and by surgery. Kevin met with Gloria before she went into one such surgery, and he said to Gloria, "How do you prepare yourself for these surgeries?" And Gloria said to Kevin, she says, "I write down Bible verses on little pieces of paper, and I hold them into my hand as I go." And then he had to ask, "Well, what verses do you write down?" And Gloria said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And then she added, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon his beauty." Gloria found words. This new, rough around the edges, speak your mind lady found words that could lead her through hospital visits, blood tests, and exacting surgery. Words worth clenching in her fist on the hospital table. "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Psalm 27 is a powerful passage, and Robert, I appreciate the way you open that up for us. It's one of these passages where people look at it and they say, "How does he do this?" Because if you read it carefully, he holds, David, two things that we find in tension right together. And the tension is this: there is radical injustice and pain and fear in our world, and we know all about that. And then there is David saying, "But the Lord is good and beautiful and faithful and loving." And the former, this reality we experience, in no way diminishes the goodness and the beauty of the Lord. He holds this together. And this morning, as we walk through Psalm 27, I want you to feel the integration of the pain of the world, the fear of the heart, with the confidence in the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 27 is called most often a psalm of confidence. And even in the midst of his deepest fears, we'll talk about in just a minute, David remains confident. In fact, he starts by stating his faith, his confidence in the Lord, and he finishes by stating his confidence in the Lord. And in the middle, he seeks the face of God and the protection of God. That's the movement of Psalm 27. When we read this passage, and I want you, if you have it, open it before you. Do we have it on the screen? Maybe we do. You'll notice that David begins by stating specific fears. We need to read this not as some abstract reflections on God, but as concrete things. There are two specific options that scholars give for when David wrote this. The first option is David was fleeing from King Saul. He was coming into power, Saul was going out of power, and Saul, who was hungry for power, wanted to kill David. And so he's hiding. That's the first option for when this was written. The second is David still fleeing, still hiding, this time from his own son Absalom, who was bringing an army to kill his father. Talk about dysfunctional family. Imagine your son hunting you down with an army. Those are the two most likely places where David penned Psalm 27. And so when he says in the outset, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" He's got people to fear. In fact, you and I probably can't fathom what it's like hiding in a cave from your son who with an army to get you. But this isn't hypothetical. This isn't abstract. This is David bringing his real fears, his real threats before the Lord. The fear of an army besieging him. A fear of an army breaking out in war against him. Malicious accusations being cast towards him. These are real. Walter Brueggemann, he makes the comment about this passage, that David is making an inventory in Psalm 27 of his deepest, most painful fears. Right down to what verse 10 says, though mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me in. And if it is the case, and we've said this at the outset of our series, if the Psalms teach us how to pray, they teach us how to respond to God, certainly a central piece of our prayers is naming our deepest fears and bringing them not just into our own heart of introspection, but bringing them before the face of the Lord in prayer as David is doing here. It'd be interesting how we might fill this in. We don't have armies besieging us. We might not have people speaking maliciously against us. But what are those fears where we might insert in Psalm 27? The fear of cancer wrecking our bodies. The fear of our spouse leaving us for someone younger and more attractive. The fear of our kids having nothing to do with us. The fear of death at a young age. Fill in your fear. This is a passage that speaks to David's deepest fears. But it's also a passage that faces them in a certain way. I said just a minute ago that this is a psalm of confidence. Listen to how every statement that David makes of his fears and threats is matched by an affirmation of faith. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light. He's goodness, he's truth, he's beauty. The Lord is my salvation, the deliverer. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. You know what a stronghold is? It's the place, the one place you run when everything falls apart in war. It's the safe place. The Lord is my stronghold. And time again, David affirms his trust and his faith in the midst of unspeakable fear and threat to his life. You might say that David has good reason, more than most people, to look at his life, his threats, the stuff that's coming at him, and look at God and say, "What's the deal? How come you're causing so much suffering in my life?" And perhaps you've been in that place. And it's striking that we don't see David doing that in this passage. We don't see him saying, "Why me?" We see David saying, "The Lord is my stronghold." We see David clinging to the Lord. I don't know what to do with this exact reading, but 2 years ago I read a book by Chris Wright on suffering and pain and evil, and he grappled with it as a theologian. And he said that he's noticed, and other people have too, that in Western countries where there's a great deal of comfort, a great deal of luxury, when we have some suffering and pain, we often say, "Why?" to God. And it's understandable. But he said in the two-thirds world where Christians have a great deal of suffering, more than us, a great deal of economic, political instability, and a lot more poverty, he finds the Christians aren't saying, "Why?" They're saying, "How long?" And they're clinging to God. And what we find David doing in this passage is saying, "God, I cling to you. You're my stronghold in the midst of this suffering and this pain and this fear." David makes his first request in verse 4. His request to the Lord, we should hear it as strange. He says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, only do I seek. And if it was me, I'd fill in, get rid of the people who are speaking maliciously against me. Cause the armies that are besieging me to go away." But David says, "The one thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." The one thing that David wants in the midst of his deepest fears is the presence of God. And I think for anyone who is new to the faith, perhaps, anyone who doesn't know yet the sort of content of the Christian faith, they might say to David, "What in the world are you talking about? This is your fear, this is your threat, and the place you want to be is in worship?" And David says, "Yes, the place that I want to be is in worship. I want to hear from God. I want to praise God. I want to sing. I want to worship him, hear his teaching, and be in his temple, the place where God's glory dwells." David, first and foremost, wants the presence of God. Don't you find that striking? He wants to be in the presence of the one who is his stronghold. And here's the reason. This is the question I was asking this week. Why is that the case? And the answer is, David has found that the stronghold of his life, that is the living God, is faithful. God is not some abstract category to him. It's not some person far out there. For David, even the language he uses to describe God is the word Yahweh. It's not an abstract word for God. It's the covenant God, the faithful God to David's forefathers. David knew that this is a God who sees Abraham and says, I'm going to bind myself to you and through your generations, I'm going to bring healing to the world through Christ. David knows that this is the God who can lift slave nations out of oppressive empires, cut through a Red Sea, bring them to safety, and give them the land of Canaan. This isn't some God who's abstract. This is a faithful covenant God. And David has found him to be the stronghold that he is. And so when calamity strikes, when fears cave in, the place he runs is the presence of God. I find that very striking, that the place he wants to be is the presence of God. Now you'll find in the next few verses that David changes his tone and that what he wants from the Lord is safety. The place he wants to go is in the temple. When he faces his fears, the place he wants to be is in the presence of God. And Augustine, St. Augustine, has famously written several hundreds of years ago now, he says, fear is the response when our one thing is threatened. Fear is the response of the human heart when the thing we cling to most tightly is threatened. Does that make sense? So for the person who clings to finances as their one thing, when the stock market tumbles, there is fear. For the person who trusts that their job is going to get them through, and all of a sudden there's an advance notice of joblessness coming your way, there is fear. When your own health and your capabilities are your one thing, and you get a diagnosis that's not looking good, you're afraid. And we should ask ourselves as we read Psalm 27, do we have a stronghold that can face our darkest nightmares and the deepest fears that we face in our lives? Do we have something that is stronger than those fears, that is secure in the storm? And for David, that is the Lord. That is the Lord. For David, he knows his faithfulness, he knows his goodness, and the place he wants to be is gazing on the beauty of this covenant faithful God. This week I was reading an author named Elaine Scarry. She's a Harvard professor, and she wrote extensively a number of years ago now on beauty. And she's not a Christian, and this is why I find her writing so striking. She says that people, when they encounter beauty, they are transformed somehow by it. She goes so far as to say, when you encounter true beauty, it brings you out of the center. And she writes, because we're not the center of the world. And she goes even further to say, we're not even the center of our own lives. And Elaine Scarry, who doesn't know God, is articulating exactly what David is saying in Psalm 27. He is not the center. This covenant faithful God, Yahweh, the stronghold, he is the center. This beautiful one is the place you can run to in calamity. Now look at the next few verses. From verse 7 right to verse 12, David lays out his heart before the Lord. And some people have said the tone changes so dramatically, they wonder if this is meant to be the same psalm, because he expresses his security, his confidence, and now he really pleads with the Lord. Hear my voice when I call out to you. Turn your face towards me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. There's a pleading with the Lord. And if it is the case that the Psalms teach us how to pray, we can learn a whole lot in this section right here. This vulnerable King David, who is so overwhelmed by the circumstances that are well beyond his control, he pleads with the Lord. Hear me. Protect me. Respond to my cries. Knowing that the Lord is sovereign, it's not some automatic guarantee that he's going to be safe, but he goes to the one who has the power to make change. I'm going to read for you something from Martin Luther King in just a minute. Martin Luther King, in 1965, organized a famous walk. In fact, have you seen the movie Selma? That movie documents this walk. He wanted to get a large group of African Americans who were sick of slavery to make a walk that went right to the heart of where slavery was most supported, even by the church, and that is Montgomery, Alabama. And so he organized this walk. He had all sorts of people, even some Christians, who were beginning to be disillusioned with the very common slavery of their own town. And two nights before they did this walk, Martin Luther King preached a sermon. Guess which passage he chose? Psalm 27. And I'm just going to read for you a section of Martin Luther King's sermon. This is what he writes. Life constantly presents us with circumstances that are well beyond our control. We are continually confronted with circumstances which we did not have the freedom to choose, but with which we are forced to deal. At birth, he writes, African Americans are automatically thrust into a caste system that they did not select. Other people, through no fault of their own, are forced to live life with unwelcome and dreaded diseases. In such intolerable circumstances, one of the greatest temptations to life is to become inward thinking. Ultimately, the test of a man's life is how he responds to the circumstances he faces. One day, the psalmist was meditating on the circumstances in his life, and he cried out, "I would have fainted unless I believed in the goodness of the Lord." And this is how King concludes his sermon. It is necessary to look beyond our circumstances to something that is fixed. Knowing God's beautiful goodness will ultimately win over every state of evil. I'll say that last part one more time. Knowing that God's beautiful goodness will ultimately win over every state of evil. King, like David, was way over his head in a system of slavery that was unjust and corrupt, and he knew that he himself did not have the power to turn it over, to face it, to confront it in all of its power and all of its horridness. But he knew that when you turn to the stronghold, there is one who has power to do so. King knew, just like David, that God ultimately will win. God ultimately is going to overturn every structure of evil and violence and injustice and death. That's going to happen. Do you believe that? Listen to how David finishes Psalm 27. He focuses his attention to God. He seeks God. And at the end, he turns his attention to the listener or the people who sing it in the sanctuary. He says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord." The question is not why. The question is how long. And what I'm becoming convinced of, especially as I'm reading a book on the early church right now, is that one of the primary postures of the Christian in every single generation is waiting. The primary posture of Christians throughout generations of persecution, of warfare, injustice, intolerable slavery, is waiting. Not waiting with our hands on the seat, but knowing confidently that the day is coming where God will act and he will end all evil and injustice. When we look at the Old Testament, even David, the next series of history is the people waiting, going back into slavery, forgetting God, waiting for him to do something. And the prophets say, the day of the Lord is coming. And they say, when? And they waited, and they waited. The intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew, guess how many years it is? 400. And in that period of time was an act of waiting for the God who said he was coming to show up. And he did. Christ came into one of the most horrible, cruel, and violent empires of the world. That is Rome. And into the messiness, into the brokenness, God made flesh showed up. And you know what he did? He encountered the worst of evil, the worst of sin, the worst of the good creation that the Father had made gone wrong. And he went to war on behalf of his good creation, on behalf of his people. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. And he defeated one of the greatest fears of every single human being. You know what that is? Death. He rises from the dead. He ascends to the Father. He sends his Spirit. And the disciples, still in that moment, think something's happening soon. And much to their own surprise, they're told that they're part of this journey of waiting too. Even as the life of the kingdom by the Spirit transforms hearts, it brings healing to lives, healings to bodies, healing to community. The church learns early on as they live under persecution, as they're killed needlessly before Nero in the auditorium, they realize that they too are called to wait. Just like you and I today, we hear the words of David to the church around the world, wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. The question is not why, it's how long. And for every single Christian living today, including you and I here at Hope Community Church, we wait for the day when the beautiful goodness of God is going to overturn every system of injustice and pain and violence. And we will no more hear threat of nuclear bombs landing in the sea around Japan. We will no more get a diagnosis for our young children that's going to take their life in a year. We're no more going to hear stories of families ripped apart by violence and rape and pain and killing. There will be no more of that. There will be no more saying goodbye to grandparents at a funeral. Just last week, I was at a funeral for my uncle, and I heard my cousin, who's 15 years old, just pouring his heart out, asking questions about why his grandpa at the age of 62 had to go. And I heard this 15-year-old say, "I can't wait for the resurrection, where you are raised to life and healthy on a new earth." A 15-year-old understands now what waiting looks like. And we join the Christians around the world who pray for the day where Christ will come and his beautiful goodness will overturn all evil and injustice and pain and sin. Amen. 10.5 months after Gloria joined that small group, she told her pastor, Kevin, that the diagnosis was way worse and she had a very short time to live. Gloria met with Kevin with two requests. The first was, "Will you do my funeral?" And Kevin gladly accepted. And the second request was a little more lengthy. She said, "My family's messed up. My community's messed up. You're never going to do a funeral like you're going to do at mine." And then she said, "My second request is that you tell everyone at that funeral about the beauty of the Lord. You tell people how good he is." And that's exactly what he did, preaching on Psalm 27. And I'm struck by how Gloria, this rough around the edges, speak your mind, new Christian, understood at a young stage in her faith that even in death, the goodness of the Lord wins. Because we have the promise of resurrection, the King who raises from the dead and renews all things, heaven and on earth. And so Kevin, when he preached at that sermon, he read Psalm 27. I'm going to read the beginning and the end again. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord." Let's pray. Father, here we sit, your believers in 21st century living in Surrey, and we have our fears. We have our pain, we have our illness, we have our children, we have our families. Lord, we bring these fears to you even in this silence. And I pray that you would help us recognize your goodness, your beauty, that you are a God who has overcome sin and Satan and death, and the day is coming where that will be done, where justice and mercy and beauty will prevail, and all will be made right. Come soon, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come soon. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing. Our children are going to join us because we're going to celebrate Lord's Supper right after this song.